Hi, friends. Welcome to the Scripture Society podcast, where we help women on their journey of knowing and loving Jesus more and more every day. Our hope is that we can help you tell a more beautiful story and grow in your knowledge of the one who wrote it. Hi, Kylie.
Hey, how are you?
Good.
Good. We have our first boy guest.
Yay.
He's also my husband.
Yay.
We have Kyle Pierce on with us today. And you may be asking yourself, why is there a man on this podcast?
Yeah.
But we think it's good to have men and women in these conversations.
Yeah.
Right, Kyle?
I would say so. Yeah. I would hope so.
So my question for you, Kyle, is how do you feel about being the first man on this Only Women podcast?
Yeah. You're talking to all the ladies out there. What do you have to say to the ladies?
What's up, ladies? It is an honor. It is overwhelming. It is all the things at
all
once.
Things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. I can't, you know, biggest gig of my life right now. So
probably true.
So this is huge. You can feel the nervousness in the room. So
yeah, you'll take off after this.
Yeah, this is the start of my career in podcasting, so really excited to make my
debut. He only goes on women's podcasts.
Yeah,
that's going to be his thing.
No podcast with men.
Yeah.
No.
Women's only.
Sorry, Joe Rogan.
You can't have him.
You can't have him.
You, yeah.
Maybe Joe.
Just Joe.
Yeah.
Just Joe.
That'd be fun. Oh my gosh. So the reason we had Kyle on today is because Kyle has a special interest in what we're talking about today. So we're talking about something that might be new to a lot of people. Mm-hmm. But for the people it's not new to, it might be something that's either confusing, frustrating, or maybe just interesting.
Yeah.
There's going to be a lot in what we're talking about. So please have grace with us. This is a hard topic.
Yeah.
And we want to do it justice. It's kind of hard with something like this to find the balance between like going into all the facts and the dates and the people and all the things. Like, do we do that or do we give you the gist of what you need to know? So we're trying to meet somewhere in the middle. So it's hard.
Yeah.
So have grace for us.
Yeah. We're not Bible scholars yet.
Yet.
We are theologians, but we're not necessarily Bible scholars right now or like historians or anything like that. But we're going to try our best.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to start it. I think
yeah.
All of the prefaces, all the caveats are necessary for a conversation like this.
Yeah.
Definitely not scholars. Gonna be doing my best to repeat information that I've learned from other people.
Yes.
Paraphrasing as much as possible and quoting when I can. But yeah, take everything with a grain of salt.
Yep.
Okay, so what are we actually talking about?
So, kind of like twofold, but they go together.
Okay.
The main question that we're addressing is, can you trust your Bible?
Yes.
Which is like a scary question. The reason this is important is because as a believer, that affects like a huge chunk of your faith. If you can't trust your Bible, then like, what are we doing? So within that, we'll be talking about the biblical canon. We'll get into what that is, what those words mean, and then we'll also be talking about inerrancy of scripture. So we'll get into that as well. Yeah, big things. They work together. We'll talk about how they work together, why we're talking about those things. But yeah, that's what we're talking about. Can you trust your Bible? And I just want to start by saying this is a scary question.
Yeah, and I think also it's important to address that there's a lot of people who have a vested interest in you not believing the Bible.
Yeah.
And so there's a lot of scholars or smart people or even people, authors who are trying to sell books by being a little bit antagonistic and a little bit controversial, the contrarians maybe. And so I think that for you to recognize that we have a vested interest in convincing you that you should trust the Bible, but the world and the enemy has a vested interest in convincing you that it is corrupted or untrue or not trustable. And so knowing that as well and really like encouraging you that if you have one of these questions or you've heard something about the Bible that maybe you didn't know and it's kind of freaked you out, I just want to encourage you and let you know that like there are hundreds of years of very smart people who have been doing a lot of work to answer these very questions. Mm-hmm. And chances are you're not the only person who's ever had this question before. And so don't let it freak you out into like deconstructing or like forgetting everything. allow that curiosity to drive you deeper mm-hmm. into studying about, mm-hmm. okay, maybe not the Bible, but like the societies and how did these things happen? So mm-hmm. think of these questions less as like a deterrent away from your faith, but an invitation to go deeper yep. into your faith.
Yeah. So on that note, I really want Kyle to explain, this is a question that he brought to me a few months ago, maybe a year ago. I would kind of want you to explain your heart behind, like, why this is a question to ask people, why this is something that people should think for themselves, think through this question. And then if you want, you can maybe share my response, because it's, I feel like, the typical response.
Yeah. First, I want to shout out all the people who have dedicated their lives to trying to disprove the Bible. I'm sorry that you've, you know, spent that much time doing all of that.
Kyle's about to dunk on you.
I wish I could dunk on you. Maybe in 20, 30 years I could do it. But yeah, I mean, I wish I had that sort of dedication to something I didn't believe in. But more power to you. To the question on like why this is important, I would say for me, I guess like in short, if I'm going to base my whole life, structure my whole life, around the person of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. And the information that I know about him comes from the Bible and I can't trust the Bible, then I really have no reason to put my right. trust and hope and faith in Jesus. And I think that should go the same for everyone. Like, if you don't know what you believe, why you believe, and can, you know, have full faith, or mostly full faith in where you get your information, mm-hmm. what are you believing in? You know, it's hard to stand on something and things unravel quickly when you don't have a firm foundation, which is kind of what Kylie was getting at when I would bring up questions like this, you know, all of the quote-unquote hard questions. She didn't want to hear it. Because she's so scared that I was gonna, you know, pull out the bottom block of the Jenga tower and, you know, cause her faith to crumble, to deconstruct. And
it didn't.
Yeah, and luckily. Praise God, you know.
And I made it to the other side.
It's encouraging. I think everyone should step into that a little bit, you know. Step into the deconstruction zone and, you know, play around a little bit. See what's there. I think it'll make you better. It'll strengthen your faith long term. So
yeah. I think that's a good place to start, to just recognize that, like, this can be a scary question, but like Olive said, there's hope, there's answers. Mm-hmm. That's what we're going to hope to like shed some light on. And yeah, I mean, we have a lot of like talk about deconstruction right now. Mm-hmm. And I think ironically, the way to avoid deconstruction is to not avoid those things that a lot of people are like deconstructing because of, but to look at them and realize, okay, that's a hard, scary question I don't know the answer to.
Yeah.
Are there answers out there? Or, you know, should I just live in fear? Because I feel like, you know, I was living in fear of, oh my gosh, if I address these concerns about the Bible, my thought was that the whole Bible becomes untrustworthy. And then what, I'm not a Christian anymore. Yeah. And that wasn't the case. Yeah. So that's what we're hoping to talk about.
Yeah, for sure. Well, let's start off too. I feel like we should maybe start with talking about the word inerrancy. Mm-hmm. If someone says the Bible is inerrant, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And what do we lose if we don't think that the entire Bible is inerrant? Mm-hmm. Like maybe we want to choose like the cool things that Jesus said to believe in, but then like some of the weird stuff in the Old Testament, like maybe we just like mm-hmm. kind of don't touch that, because like that was written a long time ago or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. It doesn't apply.
Yeah.
Is that for me?
If you want.
Kylie knows this better than anyone. My relationship with the word inerrancy and infallibility are fun ones, just because the words are, depending on how you use them and what your definition is of them, can cause issues long term with mm-hmm. how you look at the Bible or how you look at anything that you would consider inerrant or infallible. Mm-hmm. Because some people will stick to that very strictly. Inerrancy meaning that there are no errors, there's no contradictions, there's no faults, mm-hmm. like at its core definition. And I think how we should look at it as Christians is more of a the original manuscripts, right. the way we were given them, in the very original documents, affirms everything that we need to know from a truth perspective, about our faith, about Jesus, about God. And that's important. I think if the scriptures aren't inerrant in that sense, then we've got a problem.
Right.
But some people like to cling on to that word and, like, you know, if there is a little textual variant or if there's a whatever, you know, because it's been copied a billion times, then it's like, then what, you know? Then they try to defend it. And I spent some time with one of our pastors, probably like a year and a half, 2 years ago, maybe, because I was so boggled by this, just those words, inerrancy and infallibility. I was like, please show me how the Bible is inerrant or infallible, because, like, I'm not seeing it. There are so many contradictions across the board. You know, how did Judas die? Or, like, whatever it is. There's so many different things. It's just, like, something's not adding up here. And so I think there is truth to inerrancy, and there should be, because it affirms what it needs to affirm. The truths of Scripture are there, despite maybe a misspelling or a, you know, things that might not seem to align at the surface, but when you get down to it, it ultimately works out. So
yeah. So I think, like, when I, like, what Kyle's saying is sometimes we hear these words and we almost, like, assume what that word means.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize, when you go to look up, like, if you were to go to a church or, like, a seminary statement of faith and you go to the section on inerrancy, the definition is not probably what you thought it was.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what Kyle's getting at. And for me, when I read those definitions, it eased so much of the stress I had around this issue, because the definition, Kyle was just getting at it, saying that the Bible has no errors or is completely true in all that it affirms or asserts in those original manuscripts. So when you get to those three parts, it's true in what it affirms in the original manuscripts, that is taking away not all of the problems we can have with it, but a lot of them. So, like, to start there, I feel like can be really freeing, because it's like, oh, when we say the Bible is inerrant, like, are we saying that there aren't these, like, weird things going on sometimes? Are we saying that, like, what about all the translations? How can we have so many translations and it be inerrant? And it's like, when you look here, especially what was big for me is the original manuscript piece. Like, we believe that what the apostles wrote down was true in what it said. And we also recognize that people have, like, copied it 1,000 times. Like, but, and Olive, I know that this is something that's important to you, but it's a miracle we have the Bible that we have today for that reason.
Yeah. And when you think about the context in which the Bible was written, it was scribes who were taking pieces of papyrus, which was, like, mushed up weeds, basically, and mushed up different plant material. And those things dissolve over time. And so the fact that we have so many copies of the Bible, especially when you compare it to other ancient texts, like, for example, the Iliad, which is probably Homer's most famous story of the Odyssey, there's only 600 copies of that, and we have 25,000 copies of the New Testament. And so when you compare that to other historic documents that have survived over the years, and when you compare the copies to each other, they all say the same thing.
Right.
And so I think that, like, one question that people have about, like, translations or time, or, like, how come the Bible isn't corrupted because, like, this king or whatever changed it to serve his political agenda or whatever, like, Constantine just, like, changed it, and then, like, King James completely just changed it all, you know? Like, I think that these are things that people can think, and think that, like, the way the Bible was originally kind of written was like a game of telephone, where, like, Jesus said this one thing, but, like, throughout the decades and centuries, it changed to something completely different. People put their own spin on it or whatever, but that's actually could not be farther from the truth, because when you compare the 25,000 copies that these scribes, these ancient monks, wrote by hand throughout, and, like, the 25,000 copies is also accounting for all the different languages it was translated into. So, like, talking about, like, Aramaic, Latin, Greek, the original language, Hebrew language, like, all of those things, when you compare all of them, there is only, like, a few thousand, like, there's only a few thousand discrepancies, and 70% of the discrepancies are the things that don't exactly add up. 70% of those are actually, like, misspellings, because in the Greek, you could spell John, like, with one end or two ends. Mm-hmm. So 70% of those kind of discrepancies between the copies are spelling differences, mm-hmm. not even errors, but differences.
Right.
And then the other 29% of that is like different word orders, because in the original Greek language, you could write like Paul loves John or John loves Paul, and it mm-hmm. mean the same thing because right. the word order didn't yeah, matter. Because
they're different languages.
Because they're different languages. And so that represents the other 29% mm. of all discrepancies. And so that leaves you with 1% that could potentially change any sort of meaning.
Like an interpretation.
Yeah, an mm-hmm. interpretation, any sort of meaning or like viability of what is being said. Mm-hmm. And the only one that I know of is in Revelation mm. where potentially there is an earlier copy that was recently found that said that instead of the mark of the beast being 666, it's 616. Which
that would be crazy.
You already know that, like, as Christians, our orthodox beliefs are that Jesus died and rose again, and that the mark of the beast is 666. Like, it's just something that is not super yeah. significant. And yeah. so, like, to consider, like, the thousands of years that the Bible went through, and for all to be the same, 25,000 copies to mean the same thing in terms of meaning and viability mm-hmm. is a miracle. Yeah. And so I think that, like, starting from the fact that, like, this ancient text has survived this long, and we have so many copies of it that affirm the meaning of it and mm-hmm. affirm the words that are in it, is a miracle.
Right.
And as archaeology develops and mm-hmm. Increases over time, like increases technology right. and improves, all we find is more and more and more confirmation yeah. of what we already believe to be mm-hmm. good, true, and beautiful.
Yeah, that's good.
Just sorry, just on, nerded out.
Just waiting on 3 Corinthians to come out.
Yeah. Just waiting on it.
It's coming soon. It's got to be there somewhere.
So yeah, that's a good place to start. Like, that's why inerrancy is important. So then we have these questions about why are the books that are in our Bible those books?
Yeah.
And some people might not even be aware that there are other ones that could have been in the Bible, yeah. right? So what is the biblical canon? When we say that, what do those words mean? Because it's not like we use the word canon like that all the time.
Yeah.
Or ever. Ever.
Yeah. yeah.
So what do we mean when we say biblical canon? And then maybe we can kind of get into like the details and the history and, you know, as much as we want to.
The canon, man. It is all of the books that we have, mm-hmm. all 66 of the Protestant Bible, all the books in the Bible that we have, that we use, on a daily basis, hopefully, is our canon. So yeah. It's not just one big book. Might feel that way, mm-hmm. But we have 66 individual books. We've got a little mini library that we carry around, and that canon has been agreed upon by groups and groups of people, not voted on or, you know, handpicked or chosen, but agreed upon mm-hmm. over years and years and thorough, devout study. To kind of come to the conclusion of what's supposed to be there and what's not.
Yeah.
Probably a lot of heated discussions over the years, if I had to guess, to arrive at what we would now call
yeah.
our canon, all 66 books.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's not a common word, so I feel like when we use it, people are like, oh, yeah, they mm-hmm. don't know what we mean when we say that. I think initially the word like canon, when it was probably used as like a normal word, like if you were to look it up, it's kind of like a standard that was set for like mm-hmm. a book.
Yeah. Or if you think of like literature broadly, the literary canon mm-hmm. is like the books that everyone should read. So we're talking about like Great Gatsby, blah, mm-hmm. blah, blah. So these are all considered to be worthy literary works that are mm-hmm. put into the canon as like the standard for mm-hmm. curriculum of some right. kind.
And which so, is what we're getting at here when we yeah. say like biblical canon. What we're talking about, like the books that are agreed upon should be included in the Bible when you go to buy a Bible today. So how do we get there? Why these books? What are the books that are not included? Why, you know, maybe we can even do Old Testament and then New Testament because we're talking about like different mm-hmm. selection processes or whatever. But yeah, why these books? Why not other ones?
In the Old Testament?
Sure.
Those are, so I guess Christians really inherited the
right,
yeah,
the Jewish scripts or scriptures, which were, I would say, 99% agreed upon. Mm-hmm. Maybe not 99%, but vastly,
yeah, majority,
yeah, universally agreed upon that these are, mm-hmm. you know, scripture, and so that makes the Christian's job a little bit easier
for sure.
And I would even, you know, maybe go as far to say that like the canons are. We've got an Old Testament canon and mm-hmm. a New Testament canon. I think that would be...
Yeah, because they're treated differently.
Yeah, yeah. Fair to say that I think there's probably more debate over the New Testament.
Yeah.
I guess the reliability of the New Testament in that sense. But Old Testament, I think, is pretty much agreed upon. I think, I mean, first century Jews, like the Sadducees, would have believed that only the law, only the Torah was mm-hmm. like... scripture. And then the Pharisees would have there goes one of the lights. The Pharisees would have accepted all three. And mm-hmm. so like we've even got discrepancies all the way back to Jesus's time where like they're even still having this discussion over what's the Old Testament canon. But majority, the vast majority agrees that what we have, bare minimum the Pentateuch, is scripture. Divinely inspired scripture.
Yeah.
Hi, friends. Just wanted to take a quick break from the podcast and say thank you so much for listening and for supporting our ministry and the work we're doing here at the Scripture Society. A lot of people have been asking for other ways that you can support, and the best way that you can do that is through prayer. Just praying with us that our resources would be helpful and impactful for women in the pursuit of knowing the Lord. Another way that you can support us is by checking out our shop on our website. We also have a Patreon community that you can join. There are options for one-time giving, monthly giving, or for signing up to receive exclusive resources and products and special podcast episodes made just for you. We just thank you so much for your support. We couldn't do this without you.
So yeah, the standard for putting together the Old Testament and New Testament were different because the Old Testament was already in place when we see Jesus step on the scene, mm-hmm. which I think is interesting because sometimes I feel like we think about them in the same, like in the same way, Old Testament and New Testament, but we see Jesus quoting from the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So that means like it's already in place. That doesn't mean that, like Kyle said, there might have been some like debates at the time. There were some like apocryphal books floating around at that time as well, but what I think we can be confident in is the Old Testament we have is the Old Testament that was being used then, and obviously it wasn't called the Old Testament, but we can have a lot more confidence in the Old Testament, a lot less questions than probably arise with the New Testament. So if we don't have anything else to add for the Old Testament, I think we have a lot. Go ahead.
Can I talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls?
Yes.
I
get into it. Really
fun. Okay. So in 1947, I believe, the Dead Sea Scrolls were probably one of the most significant archaeological discoveries of the 20th century, if not of Christianity on a whole. Because at that point in time, the oldest scroll we had of the Old Testament was from 900 years after Jesus died, basically. And so a lot of people had questions around like, oh, like the Old Testament, they just kind of like plugged Jesus in as the main character. And like, who knows if these prophecies were actually written before Jesus or whatever, or if they were just kind of manipulated to make it look like that. But then there was these two nomadic desert men near the Dead Sea, and they were throwing rocks into caves trying to find gold, because like if you threw it in the cave and then like it sounded different, then like you would know that was gold or whatever. So they threw a rock into a cave in the Dead Sea randomly, and it kind of made a crinkling noise, so they sent like their little cousin, like the kid, up to like crawl and try to find it. And they found two pots, and these ancient pots, one of them had sand in it, the other one had scrolls of the Old Testament in it. And so they ended up selling it to some antiquities guy for like not very much. And then he ends up sending it to New York, and a bunch of scholars look at it, and they were able to date it to 100 years before Jesus died and like lived on the earth. And so that means that, and that what was in that document confirmed all the previous mm-hmm. copies of the Old Testament. So right. what that affirmed was that Jesus actually was the fulfillment of the prophecies that mm-hmm. had been written hundreds of years before right. him.
Weren't added in after.
They weren't added in after. Yeah. And so that's a little fun piece. I know we talk about like the Dead Sea Scrolls and I never knew about them, or I was always like, what does that mean? That mm-hmm. feels like super smart and whatever. But
yeah.
that's like what that was. And that kind of like confirmed that the Old Testament mm-hmm. actually was true
hmm.
and accurate.
Yeah, that's good. So what about the New Testament? We've got some discrepancies there, right?
Yeah,
people have some questions. What, maybe a good place to start is, who was helping decide, or decides maybe not the right word, but who is helping compile what's in our New Testament, and what were kind of the things that they were looking for to help in this mm-hmm. I don't want to use the word decision. I don't have another word. But yeah, you get what I'm saying.
Yeah, for sure. Like, which, how did they know? What were the questions they were asking to identify, like, what yeah. is inspired by the Holy Spirit? What are the books that the disciples wrote or the people mm-hmm. around Jesus wrote that actually can be trusted as accurate documentation of Jesus's life?
Right. Yeah.
Is that for, okay.
Go for it, Kyle.
Yeah, I think it's definitely not like a, you know, a group just got together and made a decision. Mm-hmm. It comes from the communities closest to Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. that is where scripture comes from. Like, we've got the apostles, and then we've got, like, the church fathers mm-hmm. that are friends or disciples of mm-hmm. the apostles, which knew Jesus. And so they know that these people wrote these books. They affirm that they know that and right. then pass those on moving forward. And that's where, you know, the core of it is. We mm-hmm. get into hundreds of years of councils and conversations where people are debating certain things. Right. Like Hebrews is up there. James is up there. Mm-hmm. First and Second Peter, Third yeah. John, Revelation. Like, all of those have been, like, you know, not there at the beginning and then
right.
re-added in later, or like whatever it is. And the language, I think, is important when you talk about this. Like, when I say, like, add it in or out, like, I think mm-hmm. if we know anything about God, it's that he's particular. But sometimes his plans aren't like an instant. Like, I think there's obviously a reason we didn't have the whole story perfected in like a one full book at a certain point in time, you know, right when Jesus died and ascended. It's like, all right, here's everything. Have fun.
Yeah.
Took
time.
Yeah. He has a plan in the way that he works. And so I think it is a beautiful miracle, a beautiful work of God to, for there to be, I guess, discussions and people like, having to quarrel with human nature, which, you know, the sinful nature that causes people to want to be right, to want to find something wrong with certain books, or believe so strongly in their own personal convictions that they stray away from scriptural or biblical convictions. And so there's an aspect to it where it's like kind of cool that, like, we even have gone through all of the back and forth to land on something that we are Big C Church is fairly confident in. I would say really confident in what we currently have.
Yeah, I think the back and forth, too, shows that, like, they were taking it seriously.
Yeah, that's, yeah, that's a main point.
It's not, it wasn't flippant. It wasn't like, oh, well, I guess we need to figure out this issue because people are asking questions. Like, you're talking, like, serious discussion and, like, not rushing through it at all. Multiple groups of people. And Kyle's right. Like, I think sometimes when we think, when you, like, hear about, sometimes this story is portrayed that there was one single council that decided. And then when you dig into it, it's like, actually, that wasn't the case at all. And I think the part that Kyle just brought up being that, like, the people once, twice, three times removed from Jesus and the apostles, they were the ones who initially, it wasn't even like a, do we include this? Do we not include this? They just knew, like, oh, this came from an apostle.
Yeah,
done. And they're passing down those things. And like Kyle said, then you get to hundreds of years later and it's like, okay, well, we didn't know the apostles just one generation ago. So we want to make sure we're doing it right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think where it gets difficult is when we try to make it into what we call the Bible. Like, when we try to compile it into, like, these are the books. I think it's a good thing that we have. But previous to the Bible actually being put together, which I think was 300 years or something, like post Jesus, post all these letters even being written. Mm-hmm. Like, they just had scrolls. They mm-hmm. just had these writings that yeah. they used, and they considered mm-hmm. it to be scripture, and it was copied and passed down and yeah. then later compiled. And so, like,
mm-hmm. a lot of it was word of mouth too, because not mm-hmm. a lot of people were even literate too. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I just think that's like a major part of it. It's just like, we are very hung up on like the Bible mm-hmm. and like this book. Physical mm-hmm. book. Yeah. Yeah. The, mm-hmm. the binding that we have there is not what mm-hmm. the first century Christians would have yeah. had. They would have had scrolls. They would have had.
And they probably wouldn't have even been like, oh, I wish all this was in like a book for me to carry around. Mm-hmm. Cause that's not like, that's not the culture they were living in. Yeah. yeah. You've exactly. got a while before that yeah. would have been like a common normal mm-hmm. thing.
Yeah.
It's yeah. just like, even like as scripture's being written, like the Corinthians, like receiving scripture, mm-hmm. probably not even like mm-hmm. thinking about the fact right. that it's like being written down, or like would be later compiled into a bigger book that would be considered the Holy Bible yeah. or whatever. Like, I think it's just like, that would be probably a fairly foreign mm-hmm. yeah. Thought process to them, to some degree. I think the Jewish, like the Judeo-Christian time frame, or like that time period, like we wrote everything down. Mm-hmm. Luckily, it was a big part of the Jewish tradition, was to write everything down, keep right. copies of everything. And so it was just an important aspect that even happened.
Right.
Yeah.
There's somewhere I was going with that. I'm not sure where.
No. I agree. I think that one thing to remember is that in this context, they were so reverent. They weren't talking about like, oh, like, I'm going to write this down. They're like, oh, no, the Apostle Paul, right. who knew Jesus, literally God, is writing this letter to us, mm-hmm. and I need to share it with everyone, because right. this is helpful for Christian yeah. teaching, and that's how these things got, right. you know, like, the church, the letter that was sent to the Roman church, like, they were like, oh, my goodness, this is a letter from Paul, the Paul. We need to tell everyone about it.
Right.
And so that's why there are so many copies, because they were sharing it and they were spreading it, but also they were treating it with such reverence mm-hmm. because they knew that it was a word of God. And mm-hmm. so they weren't trying to change anything. They were trying right. to make it as accurate and mm-hmm. as close to the original as humanly possible. Mm-hmm. And so that's why when we talk about the, you know, how many discrepancies there are, mm-hmm. That's why they're all not meaningful. They're all just like discrepancies that are a matter of like grammar or spelling things a different way mm-hmm. or writing it in a different language. Like, those are the discrepancies that we're talking about. None of these discrepancies are actually discrepancies that impact meaning or mm-hmm. even like Orthodox theology. Mm-hmm. So they're not major discrepancies. And so like the fact that we have so many that affirm each other mm-hmm. is such a miracle. And like, the people in that time didn't have the context to think like, oh, this was going to be the text of a major world religion that people in the future are going to use to manipulate for political purposes or whatever, whatever. Like,
yeah.
they didn't have any of that context. They were just like, oh my goodness, Paul wrote us a letter. Mm-hmm. It's a word from God. This is coming from a literal apostle. Like, we mm-hmm. need to tell everyone.
Mm-hmm. And it's so new.
And it's new.
These are new ideas.
These are new ideas. We need to write them down as closely mm-hmm. as humanly possible.
Right.
And so I think that kind of putting myself in the mind of an ancient scribe is just fun for me, because I'm a little bit of a nerd, but also like reminds me of yeah. like, okay, they're coming at this from a different context, and they don't have like our 21st century point of view, looking back at history, seeing all the corruption and the kings or whatever, whatever. Like, they're purely motivated by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and also like from a pure reverence of God. Right.
Yeah, that's good.
And for some of them, that's all they had.
Like, that's all they
were,
had.
Yeah. There were different churches where, like, whether they considered it scripture or not, you know, however you want to do it, like, they know that Paul being an apostle, this means something.
Yeah.
But for some of them, like, those writings were, like, all that they had. They didn't even have the rest of the Gospels. They didn't have the full story, because the story was still being
yeah.
written. Like, they mm-hmm. were part of the story. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, they're in the of middle it. Of yeah. what's happening.
Yeah.
And it's crazy. And a lot, I mean, you know, the Gentiles is a different story, but like the Jewish tradition up into this point is an unfinished story.
Right.
Like mm-hmm. the Old Testament is left open-ended, yeah. like not necessarily like in the way it's like written, but like yeah. they're looking forward to something.
Right.
And
they're aware of that.
And we mm-hmm. see throughout time and time again, especially with how far apart some of the Old Testament books are written, is just like, we see redemption, and then we see written revelation. So, like, they're like, mm-hmm. that is now written down, And that's the theme that we see all the way mm-hmm. through the Bible. And so, like, for first century Jews, second century Jews, like, writing something down because of Christ, like, another form of redemption was just normal. That was expected for them. Yeah. Like, okay, this happens, we're going to write this down. We're going to make note of it. And so, like, when that happens today and people try to, like, you know, write new stuff, new books of the Bible, new religions outside of what we currently have, like, it's, like, a little bit different because we don't have that same redemption arc or, like, whatever. Like, I don't think, you know, if the Israelites never made it out of Egypt, we don't have Exodus. And so, like, it's just, like, that's the theme most of the time.
And I think another thing that's incredible that really heightens sort of the miraculous nature of the fact that we even have this Bible and that it is true is that there has never been an archaeological discovery that has disproven any fact in the Old or the Old Testament or the New Testament. Mm-hmm. So, like,
which that is insane.
That is crazy. Like, when you think about, you know, the Tower of Babylon, like, there is other Babylonian ancient writings that talk about a confusing time where people couldn't communicate. Mm-hmm. So, like, there has never been the flood.
You've got so many stories about the flood. They literally teach it in school. You don't even have to go to a Christian college to learn about there being, like, multiple books about the flood.
And like, so, like, when you're doing your own research, which I would encourage you to do, when you're looking up these things and I tell you that there's never been an archaeological discovery that has disproven anything in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you're probably going to find some articles that are like, the Bible isn't true, you know? So just be prepared for that. But know that, like, all of archaeology and all of, like, scientific evidence that has been done only reaffirms the things that the Bible has already told us about, like, things that maybe the secular world considers to be, like, myths or stories. Like, we're still in the process, and God is still revealing to us literal physical evidence that affirm his word, which I just think is so cool. And the fact that, like, we're living in a time where we can collect all of these things is really beautiful.
Yeah, it is.
And so, yeah,
that's good. So let me throw a not fun question out there.
Okay.
I'm just curious to see your responses. So I'm just thinking about somebody maybe listening to this who is familiar with this issue. It's not the first time they're hearing it. What is the appropriate response when we are reading in the New Testament, let's say, and we come across a footnote? Mm-hmm. And the footnote maybe says, this verse is not included in all translations, or not even this verse. This entire section is not included in all translations. What is the appropriate response? Let's say this person is like, okay, I know I can trust my Bible. Mm-hmm. What do I do with that? Do I ignore it? Do I glaze over it? Do I not read the section because we don't know if we can trust it? Do I Google it? Like, what's the response there that we think is a good one?
Yeah, I think for me, seeing a footnote or a missing verse used to get me excited because I would, like, you know, use that as a reason to bring something to Kylie to get her fired up.
It was a fun time.
Feel like I've got, like, this, like, prideful upper hand on, you know, the whole church. I'm like, oh, they really don't think this is, like,
and Kyle
this is like
Pierce has destroyed Christianity.
Yeah, so that's how it felt. I was like, oh man. And as a believer, it's, like, weird. It's like, I can be a believer without the Bible, and I'm about to, you know, pull this whole thing apart. And that stuff, I just used to love it. But I think now, I don't know necessarily, like, the correct response. Maybe we'll get there. But, like, it should be encouraging that we have those footnotes, that we have this was not in the original manuscript. It was in a manuscript. But the reason we have those footnotes is because of how diligent the scribes were. They're reading a manuscript and they see something in there. They're going to copy it. But they're like, it doesn't line up with this one. I'm going to put it in there. And the scribes, we have footnotes in original manuscripts from scribes being like, don't think this is in there, but it's in the one that I was copying. Here's whatever.
So this isn't a new thing. Footnote additions are always not a new thing.
Yeah, it's very common. And it's helpful because we actually have, we don't just have 100% of the original text. We have more than that. We have 110%.
They're like, just in case you need it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a evidence of their honesty.
Yeah.
And also I want to point out that like the number of those footnotes are so insignificant in like the grand mm-hmm. scheme of even the New Testament of like
yeah.
the fact that so much of it can 100% be affirmed mm-hmm. and like we have a few verses that maybe are questionable is so good. And also I want to point out that none of those verses actually like contradict or change matters of theological orthodoxy. Right. They're like additional things. Mm-hmm. And so I think also like maybe we can slide this right back into the Apocrypha, but you know, the Book of Thomas is something that's kind of controversial.
Yeah.
And the Book of Thomas specifically is like one of those things where it's a collection of Jesus's sayings. Mm-hmm. And so there's some things in there that Jesus says that's like, you know, where he's telling parables that are in the other gospels.
Mm-hmm. Right. Lines up a little bit.
But then there's other things that are not in the Old Testament that just don't really make sense mm-hmm. or like just don't really add up to the things or the teachings that is recording before. Right. And that's why it's not considered a part of the canon. Mm-hmm. And so like feel free to read that and mm-hmm. see like where you can pick up the things that Jesus like recorded, affirmed by, you know, councils of people, recorded by eyewitness testimony, that's what he actually said, compared to the things that like maybe just don't really make sense.
Yeah.
Or don't make sense for the time that Jesus was in or whatever, whatever. Mm. And so I think of like those verses like that, of like they're not matters of theological orthodoxy. So meaning that like the meaning of them and the viability of them is really not changing anything of your worldview, a core belief of like what you believe, but also like kind of treat it like maybe one of those verses of like, okay, like, does this line up with Jesus's character that actually is affirmed? Like, mm-hmm. does this actually line up with Christian themes or beliefs mm-hmm. or things that were previously written? And that's kind of a helpful way to think through some of those things yeah. that maybe you're questioning.
No, that's good, because I feel like sometimes maybe we can come on this perspective of like almost scared of the Apocrypha. Like, yeah. oh, well, I just shouldn't even read it because yeah. obviously the whole thing's a lie. Yeah. But then you have books like the Maccabees.
Yeah.
Well, right? I think there's a good distinction that needs to be made yeah. here.
Go ahead.
We've got, and I'm not 100% confident on like the names of like what you would call books of the Bible that like, or like books that aren't canon, because we've got deuterocanonical books, which are like, what if you're a Catholic in your Bible you'll mm-hmm. have seven extra books mm-hmm. Between the Old and New Testament,
right?
And those are technically apocryphal books.
Mm-hmm. We would say Protestants would say they're apocryphal yeah. books.
Yes, they are technically apocryphal books in regards to, like, we don't deem mm-hmm. them as divinely inspired scripture,
but yeah. they could be helpful, right? You know,
absolutely, they're great historical documents. But I think there's a different, like, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Peter mm-hmm. Are a different level of...
Yeah,
that's really helpful.
Apocryphal. And that's why I'm saying there's a word there that I'm not sure
yeah.
what it is. What's the differentiator? But we're saying
there's, like, two different categories of apocrypha.
Yeah, I would not personally put, you know, the deuterocanonical books in the same category as, like, the false gospels
yeah.
or the lost gospels yeah. that people would call
yeah.
them. Because I
yeah.
think it's just like somewhat unhelpful.
No, that is.
At one point in time, Big C Church used those books
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
frequently. And so I'm not super knowledgeable about like the reasonings, I guess, behind like why Protestants yeah. don't use them. But
right.
there's something more important about them than I would mm-hmm. say,
yep.
you know, the other ones where it's just like, people literally making up stuff
mm-hmm. yeah.
for their own yeah. personal sort of agenda.
Yeah, like, and maybe more trustworthy too, right?
Yeah.
Because it's like it ended up in a Bible that yeah. is still used. And I yeah. think that's helpful as well because, you know, some people listening could be Catholic,
mm-hmm.
could have friends and family that are Catholic. And, you know, to know that you could read those like books that are extra in their Bibles and know that it can be helpful.
Yeah.
And like Kyle said, like, we're not going to get into like, not that I don't even know if we know, but
no,
like,
we don't probably. Because
we're like learning this stuff as we go as well. But like, look up why, like yeah. do your own research. Why is this in the Catholic Bible and not in the Protestant Bible? Mm-hmm. See what you can find, have yeah. discussions with people, because I've asked some, Catholic friends before and they have no idea. They're like, these books aren't in your Bible.
Yeah.
They had no idea.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I didn't even know you guys had extra books. So it's like, have those conversations. Mm-hmm. And I think Kyle's right. Those are helpful. I always think about the Maccabees. Like, those are like, I think would be considered like historical, like they would consider it like historical narrative the way we would mm-hmm. a lot of Old Testament books. And that's where we get Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, you know, that's helpful.
Yeah. The things that are other kind of canons of other religions that are part of like the Judeo-Christian mm-hmm. kind of worldview can be helpful. And I think Kyle made a good point of like the lost gospels. Part of the reason you can have more confidence in our canon is the fact that those are not included because they were not able to be verified mm-hmm. with all of the copies that we have that our biblical canon mm-hmm. has been. Right. So that's like part of the reason why you can have more confidence in our canon is that like the fact that there were some books that were excluded mm-hmm. shouldn't make you be like, oh, what about these books? It should make right. you be like, oh, actually, yeah, those are not probably true because we do have a standard for right. what we believe is divine.
A high standard.
A very, very yeah. high standard. And these books didn't meet them, even though they could maybe be historically true in a terms of like, you know, a Roman historian writing something. Like mm-hmm. it could kind of be true in that sense, but it's not divinely inspired by mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit.
That's good. Yeah. I think, yeah. You brought up a good point, Olive, because it's like, okay, could it be historically true?
Yeah.
There could be some aspects, but we believe something specific about yes. our books of the Bible, right? Like you just said, they're divinely inspired.
Yeah, we're not putting Socrates in the Bible. Like, yeah. Socrates was a man and he did say some true things, but mm-hmm. like that doesn't mean that he was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So that's important. Like when we say divinely inspired, what do we mean when we say that?
How would you define it, Kylie?
Yeah, you answer, Kylie.
I was really enjoying asking the questions, but sure. So Kyle and I were talking about this yesterday, and he challenged me on this because it's always good to kind of think through, like, what are the preconceived notions we bring to even a word?
Yeah.
Semantics are important.
Yeah, it's important, especially in such a technical conversation because this is a technical conversation. So inspiration is still a word we use.
Yeah.
And the way that we use it is not really the way that we use it as Christians when we mean divinely inspired, I would say. When you say something, oh, that inspired me.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you saw something, made you want to do something, yeah. but it's not like you're taking that and recording it one for one or whatever. So that's not what we mean when we say divinely inspired. We don't mean that God did something and somebody was like, that really inspired me to write this.
To
and
write
then it was
this
just
poem.
Like their own thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
What we mean, and we have scripture like that says this, is that scripture is God breathed. So that's the words that I would use when I'm defining inspiration, is that we believe that these are God-breathed words, that mm-hmm. he breathed his word into these men that he chose. And the really cool thing about the Bible, as somebody who loves to read, is that we have those men's like different styles in these books.
Yeah.
But then you're also getting God's style through it. You have like, it's like with anything in faith, you have God working through men mm-hmm. and it looking differently because all people are so different. So that's what, when we say inspired, we mean it's God breathed through these different men,
really
his
helpful.
Actual word. And that's why it's really cool too. We have different genres. That's why we yeah. have poetry. We have lament. Like we have all these different things, historical narrative, gospels, firsthand accounts, all these things. Would you guys add anything to that?
Yeah, no, I think it makes it all the more beautiful because it's another way that we can see God inviting us into the story.
Yeah.
And using even a broken, sinful man to do something divinely inspired and do something God-breathed.
Right.
And so I love that you made that distinction. Yeah, I was going to go somewhere with that, but I kind of lost my train of thought. So we can just keep it rolling.
Yeah. You have anything to add to that definition?
Nope.
Good.
I'm going to let that one hang there.
Yeah.
Cool.
But yeah, I think ultimately what we want out of this conversation is we obviously didn't give you all the answers.
Yeah.
We
maybe inspired more questions.
Yes. Yeah. We didn't give dates. We didn't give names. Like all things that are out there. And really the point, the reason that we wanted to do this episode is for you to go and dig into it yourself. Mm-hmm. And kind of like what we talked about at the beginning, something that Kyle is always challenging me on, which we keep bringing up, is that, you know, you can't really have a faith you're confident in if you're not able to look at these hard questions.
Yeah.
If you're avoiding them, you're standing on this shaky foundation of like honestly thinking there's always something behind you that could come and like rip your faith away
yeah.
at any point.
Yeah.
And that's not much of a strong faith that we claim that we have.
Yeah.
But when you're able to look at these hard questions, not be scared of them, not afraid to say, I don't know, and do your own research, do it in community, do it with other people. you're going to be pleasantly surprised. I can say right now, you're going to be pleasantly surprised at the amount of information and answers there are out there. And the small percentage of things we do say are mysteries, you can feel confident in. Because I think that's something that all three of us agree on, is that not everything has to be a mystery.
Yeah.
There are people out there whose whole life's work is proving these things. And I think it's really good. And it can really build our faith up and make us feel confident in it. Even in this new culture that wants truth more than anything, but is like wanting to define it their own way, we can have a truth that's been built on for thousands of years. It's the same truth. We can just be confident in moving forward to pass on to other people.
Yeah. No, I love that. I think to wrap it up, the Bible, the biblical canon, is something for you to explore, for you to research on your own. And like, I totally will second what Kylie says of like, it will only encourage your faith. It will only encourage you more knowing that what you believe is actually true, it is actually good, it is actually beautiful, and it has been miraculously preserved. And so that's another thing that maybe, that's where my train of thought was going before, was like, this book has been miraculously written and preserved throughout the years, against all odds, against the enemy that was seeking to actively destroy it, as he still is, like, God is still winning out. And so I think that's something that we can all be encouraged by.
Yeah, that's good. Do you have any last thoughts, Kyle?
Yeah, I guess kind of going off what you were saying just a second ago, like, ask the questions, don't be scared to. I think a lot of church circles will make it tough to to ask the hard questions. Push those boundaries, because they need to be asked. If your pastor is scared of the question, you know, like, of you like doubting the Bible or whatever, then like, push him harder, because like, I think, I'm not saying you should push him to give you the right answer. I'm not like expecting that, but like, make sure people are having these conversations. I think there's something scary and something that people look down upon Christianity about, is that like, nobody wants to ask or talk about the hard questions. And so don't, if you're going to doubt, don't doubt in the dark, I think is some encouragement. Like, find someone to talk to about it. Do some research. When you find stuff that scares you, like, continue to research, continue to trust that the Lord's doing what he's doing. Like, if you have even the smallest bit of faith, then like, you can trust that we've got what we need to be confident in what we've been given. So like, don't, if you're going to doubt, don't doubt by yourself. I think there's just like, there's aspects to it. And, I would encourage everyone to listen to Wes Huff's series on Can I Trust the Bible? That's I've watched it so many times. And there's just so many different like tidbits that you can take from it that will build your confidence. Like, I didn't do it, but like, there's a verse missing in John chapter 5, verse 4. And I talked about like starting the podcast that way. But they're like, all the verses that are missing, different things like that. Like, they shouldn't scare you, because like, a lot of the KJV only Bible readers, you know, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, when people are talking about finding these new manuscripts and they're like, okay, well, we've got older manuscripts and those verses are not in there. Everyone's like, well, then why did we take these verses out? Like, when you look at modern Bibles, you're like, there's a missing verse. And it's like, the real question is what Wes Huff says. The real question is, why didn't we take it out? It's, why was it added in? And it's like, what do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean, why was it added in? If you go way back, like, somewhere along the way, it was added in by a scribe, or someone was adding something in there. There, it's more likely that we're not taking verses out now. We're re-correcting. We are affirming what we currently have. We're strengthening
That's helpful.
And he even used, like, a puzzle example. He's like, we have 110% of the Bible. We have more than what the original is there, but that means the original is there. So, like, if you have, like, a 1,000-piece puzzle, like the box has 1,000-piece puzzle, and you open it and there's 1,100 pieces in there, you're like, why, you, where are all these pieces? You still have the puzzle, and as you start putting it together, you're gonna know, okay, this one doesn't go with the bigger picture. That's pretty obvious. That's not gonna fit into anywhere. I've already built the whole edge. This edge piece doesn't go here. And so like, as you start building the puzzle, as you start putting things together, you see what aligns, what doesn't, and the bigger picture just kind of makes itself, it starts to reveal itself. And that's kind of what we have with the Bible. It's like this puzzle that we've put together over thousands of years,
guided by the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And that's the other thing, is we're not doing this alone. Luckily, it's not one guy trying to figure this out and then passing it on to the next guy and be like, all right, continue my work. Like, it's
right.
People all over the world have been debating this, working on this, and I think fervently praying and trusting the Lord to guide them in this. Like, I don't think it's like a scholarly mind thing where it's like, we're just going to do this, some aspect of it. But like, I think there's some real true faithful men since the beginning of all of this who have dedicated their lives to this. And so I'm just thankful for that. But also thankful to the Lord to do what he's doing. Like, the fact that we even have a Bible that is even somewhat reliable, more or less fully reliable, is a miracle. So
absolutely.
That's good.
I also want to say one final thing. Pretty much everything that I learned that I talked about, I learned from Ben Stewart's Can We Trust the Bible talk. Incredibly helpful. He nerds out on a lot of it. It's very funny. It's very engaging. It's super helpful.
Yeah.
So if you're interested, we'll link some of the resources that were helpful to us in the show notes.
Yes, we have a few.
So go for it. Go explore. Go ask questions. Go to the people who are smarter than us and have studied longer than
us. Please do that.
Our only goal here is to encourage you that you can find out more. Mm-hmm. And so if we have inspired you in any way to be more curious about the Bible, then that is what we're here for.
Yeah.
So
that's it.
Yeah. And find something we said wrong and correct me, please.
Yeah, correct us.
Yeah,
that's what I want.
Probably multiple.
I want to know where I messed up so that I can, you know, I'm looking for the actual truth here. And so if I can find it, if someone's got the answer, please.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Well, thank you, Kyle,
for coming on. Kyle.
No problem. Anytime. I live here, so.
And thanks for listening. Yeah. We hope you enjoyed it, and we'll see you in the next episode.
Yeah. Bye.
Go team.
Thanks for joining us for that conversation. We hope you enjoyed it. If you're interested in finding out more, you can follow us on Instagram or head over to our website at thescripturesociety.com.